Hi, my name is Pat, and Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and I'd like to do a commentary on day 79, and I'll read the passage again. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, and it reads, He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And that's Luke 19, verses 3 and 4. I was thinking today, actually, I heard part of a sermon where the teacher was sharing how important it is for us to rise above our people-pleasing when we come to Jesus, and that when we are willing to do that, we are blessed, that we actually are blessed when we get out of our comfort zone, as some people call it too. And I like this story about Zacchaeus because he had money, and he had a lot of what people feel that if they had it, they wouldn't have any problems. But evidently, he had a longing. He had a deep longing to know Jesus. In fact, his longing was such that he was willing to risk being seen as silly, to be a short man perched up in a tree trying to see the Savior. And yet, he did that anyway, because what he needed, I guess in his heart, he felt that he was willing to be who he needed to be. And that particular pastor who was speaking today also pointed out another story in the Bible. He pointed out how when the blind man was on the side of the road and he knew that Jesus was coming, and he called out, "Son of David, you know, have mercy on me." And the crowd was saying to him, you know, "Shut up, you know, keep quiet, you know." But he wouldn't. In fact, when they told him to keep quiet, he shouted out even the more to do that. And so it takes a sort of boldness. It takes, they call it sometimes a paradigm shift, where we turn from what we used to be. And I know that that was true for me. In order to, number one, to get abstinent, I had to have that type of shift in my thinking. When I first tried to get abstinent, I didn't really have my heart in it. I was, this was in 1977 at that time, and I lived in Houston. And the only reason I really wanted to get abstinent is that I was pregnant for the first time, and I had gotten shamed into abstinence in that I couldn't stop eating, and I was at that point weighing every week, and I was embarrassed about it. But when I went to my first food recovery meeting, a secular meeting, it really it bothered me that they equated what I was going through with an alcoholic. I had much denial about my overeating. In fact, I didn't see myself as an overeater. I just saw myself with someone who had a weight problem, maybe, and they just needed to find a good diet, and that was going to be the end of it. But I didn't see myself. I couldn't, and I had a hard time with that. And I flipped and flopped around for about 10 years, from 1977 until 1987, when we moved to New York City. And I came across this group of people who were very serious about their abstinence, very serious. And by that time, I needed them. I embraced their seriousness because the food had beaten me up quite a lot in those 10 years. In fact, I had about 4.5 years of what they call moderate mealing, where I was eating my definition of a moderate meal, but at least I was still eating just three times a day and not all day long. But that came to a crashing halt when I got pregnant and came home and ate the kitchen up, and got so embarrassed about it that I didn't want people to know it. And thank God one of my sponsees had the courage to confront me. And I was so grateful. I'm still grateful for her. She's a very, very good friend. In fact, when she, when I came back, I left Texas, and when I came back, she found how to get abstinent again through me. So we definitely have been one hand washing the other. And I've been very grateful to know her. And that's why we know we definitely need people. But when I would go to these meetings, I really wanted to get abstinent, but it embarrassed me that they weighed and measured all the time. They used to say weighing and measure without exception, and if you go out, then you do that. And I was like, no, I thought to myself, no way. And I made up my mind, okay, I'm going to be in their group, but I'm just not going to ever, ever, ever eat out, never, because I would never want to take my cup and scale out. It would be so embarrassing. I felt that was so over the top. I was not going to do that. But I started going to those meetings, and people would be talking, and they would come in and out, and some people would, I mean, they would go through some horrendous stuff, and they would always end their little sharing with, but I didn't eat no matter what. And I mean, week after week, I was sitting there, and I was abstinent because I wasn't going out, and I was weighing and measuring my food because I was doing it in my kitchen. But I still had a poor attitude about abstinence. I had a shame about it. But going to those meetings, eventually I lost my shame about it, because I realized that the weighing and measuring, that the food plan that I was on, was actually helping me. So why would I be ashamed of anything that was bringing me great help? And I also learned a lot too from once I was on the bus, and I've told this story so many times, but it was significant to me. I was on the bus, and they stopped the bus because a man needed to get on who was in a wheelchair. And they even had to make the bus what they call kneel down. And he got on that wheelchair and got strapped in. And later on, I was thinking about him. And I said, you know, that man, not for one moment did he apologize for stopping the bus or anything. He was in a wheelchair, but he had such dignity about who he was. It really, it got to my heart. And I realized that I had a tool, and that tool was cups and scales and tablespoons and a food plan and a support group. I had a tool. And why was I ashamed of what was helping me? And that was when I learned how to not be ashamed of a gift that was given. And that's what I learned in the food. But little did I know that I had to learn that again, and that was about my faith. Because I got abstinent, like I said, I was abstinent, and I was still abstinent for 4 years again at that point, and was very afraid that I was going to turn back and go back into the food. And I realized I was working like crazy. I was going to lots of meetings. I was making my daily phone calls. I had written many, many inventories. I had given them all away. I was doing the do. But that demon was there. I didn't know it was a demon then, but that sense that I was going to eat myself to death at some point and do something stupid scared the life out of me. And I knew also what I was capable of doing. And I kept trying to get advice from people, what do I need to do? And eventually people kept saying, you need to get closer to your higher power. That's what they would call it, higher power. And like I said, I was in a church, and so I started just trying to, how do I get closer to my higher power? And by God's grace, He sent me to Christian Radio. And that, I think, is where my appetite for the Word of God began, really. Because on the radio, as opposed to what was in my church, because my church was not a Bible-teaching church. It was just a, you know, a nice church, and they told nice stories and made nice connections, but it wasn't about the Word. They didn't send us through the Word, and they did not teach from the Word. And so, but on the radio, on the Christian radio, boy, I could hear preachers preaching from the Word. And whenever they preached from the Word, it was like water. I mean, it was like, oh, wow, I was thirsty. And I needed to what they were preaching to me and how they were teaching me. And one day in 1991, I was home by myself, and I heard the gospel, and it says that, you know, if you know that you're broken, if you're a sinner, you can be remade, you can be reborn, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I understood it. I understood what He was saying, and I did what they call the sinner's prayer. And I know, looking back, that His Spirit was just put in me at that point. And I had to become a Zacchaeus when it came to Jesus, though, because at that point I had 4 children, and I had a husband, and they had no idea what had happened to Mama. You know, Mama was different. I started changing, and it became a threat, especially to my husband. And the only way that I can explain it is like I was as someone who had fallen in love, because I had fallen in love with Jesus, because He had shown how much He loved me. And it really scared me to see people pull away from me. But do you know, I had to finally make that decision that even if I lost everything, I was not going back. I love that song, that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And that's where I am today. Because they used to, in the secular rooms, talk about a life that is second to none. I can say, like the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has readied for those who love Him. And I know that He loves me, and He has brought that love for me, for Him. And I know that what the Bible teaches is real. And it's not anything that I manufactured in myself. God's Spirit did that to me. And then as I drew near to Him, that He revealed more and more to me. I'm grateful today, because I know that the Lord keeps me abstinent today. He keeps me abstinent. And as long as I can keep the remembrance of who I am in Him, He keeps me fearless about life too. That I don't have to act in ways that are not fitting for a child of the King. And I can also walk out courageously. I don't have to cower when the devil is biting at my ankles. And I'll end with this. I shared with this with someone today. Yesterday, or maybe it was the day before yesterday, my husband and I had gone bike riding. And we were riding the bike, and all of a sudden I could hear this barking noise, this growling and snarling noise. And I looked down, and this dog was near my ankles. And before I could get alarmed that he was so close to my ankles, I realized that he was on a leash, that the owner actually had pulled him. She had pulled him back. And he was just, I mean, he was acting extremely nasty. And there was a time, there's been times when I was a child, maybe that's what I was thinking, that when those dogs would get to that point and they were near my ankles and I was on a bicycle, I would go crazy. You know, I would be going down to whatever. I would be crazy. And I realized that's how the devil works. The truth is that the devil's on a leash, but he can be nasty and ugly and snarling and whatever, and I would just run back to the food because I didn't know he was on a leash, okay? But today I know that the devil is on a leash, right? And so he can be nasty and whatever he wants to do, but you know, the Lord has him on a leash, and more he or yank that. You know, all I have to do actually is take out the word and get into the word, and it yanks that little leash, and it yanks him by the neck, and he's back, you know, back to where he belongs. And so I let the redeemed of the Lord, I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I let my flesh and the world and the devil know that I know that my God is powerful and I belong to him, and I'm not ashamed of him. And I'm very grateful that he is the one who gave me the power to be this way.